Corinthians 13. Well, there are some very famous chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. The 7th chapter, famous chapter on marriage. The 15th chapter, outstanding chapter on the bodily resurrection. Chapter 11, the latter part, outstanding passage on the Lord's table. And often the 13th chapter is called the love chapter. But it's very seldom related to its context. And the love chapter happens to come in a context. It's surrounded by a context on spiritual gifts. In fact, it includes some statements about spiritual gifts. So what it really is a chapter that indicates the subordination of spiritual gifts, or spiritual gifts should function. Spiritual gifts should function in subordination to love. Okay? It is not just some chapter that delineates what love is. In the first three verses, we have the need for this. Then in verses 4 through 7, we have the character or the qualities of love. And there are 15 of these. And then in the latter part, verses 8 through, how long is that chapter? 14 verses? 13. In this last paragraph, we have the endurance, or the, as contrasted to the temporalness of spiritual gifts, we have the endurance of love. As contrasted to temporal gifts. Okay? Now, last week we covered the first paragraph. What we want to try to do today is cover the second paragraph, these 15 qualities of this love that's discussed here, and also try to cover part of verse 8, and then that will prepare us for the following week. Okay? Okay, if you open.
Your visitor, or you have received the Lord as your Savior, to quietly examine your own mind and life before the Lord, before we study His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering once again. We gather here to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His essence, to His person, to all the doctrine that His very name implies. We gather to the doctrine of His plan. We pray that our meeting together will help clear up some of this confusion that's resulted through a modern-day emphasis of perverted gifts. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay. Now, last week we said in definition, before we begin the qualities, the word agape, love, this word that's translated love, it's translated charity, of course, in the King James. But this agape love, down, okay. This is a relaxed mental attitude that expresses itself in a non-compulsive, dignified, meaningful way. In other words, it's love that is not of the character of phileo-type love, soulish-type love. It's a much softer term. If you've studied Latin, this would correspond to the word diligere love, where phileo love would correspond with amour-type love. You know, you've heard the song if you haven't studied Latin. Amour, amour, my love. I don't want to sing it for you. Amour love is soul. See, that's the French word, Latin word, Italian word for soul-type love. Where the corresponding word with this would be diligere-type love. This love, we said, was produced only by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we saw what? The Galatians 5:22, we looked at right at the close. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What else did we look at? Romans 5 and verse 4, was it? The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, by His Spirit. Romans 5:5. And then we had a passage in John where Jesus says, my love I give unto them. John 17 and verse 26. You can feign this type of love. You can feign any of the Christian graces. They can be feigned, but they cannot be feigned very long. You can imitate them. You can mimic them. You can learn maybe from other believers some of the characteristics of this, or maybe even from the Bible, and then you try to put it on, so to speak, but you won't do it very consistently. It's impossible to do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Okay, now these 15 qualities, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on these because these are not overly pertinent to us, particularly at this time in our study that we're doing. 15 qualities are mentioned in verses 4 through 7. Characteristics of agape love. Okay? The first of these is love suffereth long. What you have in Greek here, you have the article and the noun and then a verb that indicates some special emphasis. In other words, you have this construction every time. The love. This kind of love that I'm talking about, see? Whenever you have an article, it identifies, it points out, Paul saying, the love, in this case, suffers long. I'll try to use a King James terminology and then explain it. This is a verb, okay? It's the verb makrothumia. Makrothumia would be the noun. If you're looking at an interlinear, it's this. Okay? M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-E-I. Now, macro, what do we have in English that uses the word macro? Macro mutation would be the opposite of micro mutation. A micro mutation would be a microscopic type change. A macro mutation would be a huge change, like when a green leaf roller rolls up in your leaf in your rose bush, and all of a sudden he emerges as some type of butterfly. That would be a macro mutation. Macro means a long or large or far distant. It comes to mean large, really. Now, thumai means, it really means heat. This is interesting. It means to be hot. Or it then comes to mean passion, anger. Isn't that interesting? Okay. It's passion or anger of the soul. And then it comes, then a form of this comes to simply be translated as the soul. Passion or anger of the soul. Now, what you have here is the idea that this love is very long in turning on the heat of the soul, or in getting angry in the soul. In other words, it has a slow fuse. Okay, love has a slow fuse is the way we would translate this today, or it forbears. Okay, so this word then comes to mean forbearance in respect to persons. Forbearance in respect to things is another word. Okay. All right. Love, in other words, is far from anger. It is relaxed. See? It is not always blowing at the top. Not this kind of love. Okay? Okay. Consequently, the believer can have this kind of love toward his enemies. And this is the kind of love that Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount toward enemies. Okay, it does not hastily retaliate. It does not retaliate in kind. Okay? All right, now this is sort of then a passive quality of agape love. Okay? This is sort of passive. The next one is going to be a more active quality. By the way, I wanted to show you the relationship of this to the Holy Spirit, and I'm running out of space there. I don't want to move that overhead. But macrothumia, the cognate noun of that, as you can see, here is macrothumai. Here's the word you're looking at. Here's the cognate noun, macrothumia. Macrothumia. And if you look at Galatians 5:22, don't do it now, don't have time, you'll find that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See? Just like the love is the fruit of the Spirit, so is this long-suffering. What Paul is going to be actually saying is here that the spiritual gifts cannot be properly functioning in the assembly apart from the filling control of the Holy Spirit. They're just impossible. That's all. He's just reaffirming it, and he reaffirms it around these basic concepts of what love is. The second quality of love is that it's kind. And again, you have the same expression, the love that I'm talking about is kind. Now, this is an active quality. This is active kindness. It reaches out. Okay? Now, just again, just for purposes of comparison, I don't want to overwhelm you with Greek words, but just for purposes of comparison, here's your verb, CHRESTEUETAI. By the way, it's middle. It's middle for those of you who are interested. This is it's a defective middle. This means gentle, to be gentle or benign, kind. Now, the noun, the cognate noun that comes from that is charis, CHARSTOTOS, CHRESTOTOS. And this you will find translated in Galatians again, 5:22, as a fruit of the Spirit as gentleness. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering. Okay? The love is kind. If you'll think of the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, get some concept of his kindness. The problem with the kindness and the agape as related to Jesus Christ is that it's overdone on this extreme. Everybody looks at him as sort of a pacifist. When they paint his pictures, he looks like a woman. He has long, tapering fingers. His facial features, he doesn't have hard bones in his face. Man, he was a Jew. He probably had a big protruding nose. He had a rough beard like a Jew does, heavy beard. Had short hair, of course. His contemporaries thought of him like he was like Elijah. And John, I don't know where we get these images of Jesus. But he was a very kind man also. He was a man's man. So I don't like to overdo this. I don't even hardly like to refer to this this extreme over here that they make him. But he was very kind, very generous person. He is the epitome of all of these qualities of love. Okay, the third one. The love is not jealous. The love is not. Now we have a negative quality, jealous or envious. This goes along with number two. See, if you're kind, and if you're expressing agape love in a kind way, then you're relaxed. If you're not relaxed toward a person, then you can be jealous of them or envious of them. There's a difference. Jealousy, you seek the same thing that this person has. You want what they have. She has such nice clothes. I wish I could dress like her. Envy, it seeks to deprive them of that person. In other words, envy. If you envy somebody, then you want to take it from them. Now, love does just the opposite. Envy and jealousy, of course, are very, very serious mental attitude sins. Very prominent among preachers. Professional people sometimes are very jealous of one another. Jealousy is a rampant mental attitude sin. It'll destroy you. Now, when we're under the control of the Spirit, and this love is being expressed in us, we will not have these characteristics about us. If somebody drives a new Cadillac, then we rejoice with them. If they drive a Maserati, great. That's cool. Wish I had one. That kind of thing. Not in this sense. Okay. Four, again, article, the love does not parade itself. It does. I am now translating. Then I move from the King James. What the King James says? King James says, vaunteth not itself. Well, this is a beautiful word. This is the word Perperuetai. P-E, this should be an R. P-E-R-E-R-E-U. Oh, I left the P out up here too. E-T-A-I. Okay. This is a middle now. This is a middle voice. In the middle voice, the emphasis is on the subject of the verb being participating in the results of the action. It's intense interest in the results of the action. If a person struts, he's very interested in the impression that he's going to leave. He wants to parade himself. So this really means to strut oneself in the middle voice. It means to vaunt. It means to imagine superiority. One of our favorite family programs is what is it? I do watch it occasionally. Andy Griffith. Whenever Barney is on, Barney is a key strutter, and he does it so well. The cognate noun to this means to brag. Love does not brag upon itself. It doesn't strut itself. It doesn't try to draw attention to itself. It's not gushy. Oh, Pastor, we just love you so much. You know? Sort of the show type. Whenever you hear those kind of statements, usually, you know, we love you right now, at the minute, at the moment. This agape love doesn't do that. It expresses itself in a very non-compulsive, dignified way. It's relaxed. And it seeks always to manifest itself in a way worthy of itself. Now, if, you see, you want to relate this somehow to spiritual gifts, or maybe I should for you. You can have spiritual gifts and exercise them in such a way that you draw attention to yourself. You can strut and flaunt yourself. Somebody asked me last week, if God gives the spiritual gifts, and the spiritual gifts are for the edification of the body, it seems to me God would protect the spiritual gift. Of course he protects. Because when the spiritual gift is not functioning on a spiritual basis, you will not accomplish what the spiritual gift was given for. It will not accomplish it. You will build a flesh church instead of a spiritual organism. See? God does protect the gift. The gift that's given by the Spirit of God for the purpose of spiritual edification of the body can be used in the energy of the flesh, in which case it will not build a spiritual body. It will build a fleshly body, a fleshly group, a fleshly assembly. And that type of an assembly can be split, can be shattered. There's always problems and fusses and upheavals in it. One of the great problems that we have in the modern church. Okay, point five. Point five is similar to point four. The love, the King James says, is not puffed up. That's good, but let's put it this way. The love is not proud of itself. Couldn't be, because it wouldn't be relaxed if it were. Here we have another middle passive again. The verb is fusi utai. This could be a middle or a passive. Probably middle. And hence translated not proud of itself. See? This is the P-H-U-S-I-O-U-T-A-I. If you're looking at an interlinear, it's from Fusi, P-H-U-S-I-O-O. This is the source if you want to look it up. Okay, this is the verb that's translated to puff up. The word picture of a person that's proud, the word picture in Greek, could be illustrated by you're on a DC-8. You're flying first class, and they've got you all closed off. And there's 15 people in the compartment, and 14 of them are smoking cigars. You don't smoke. And so you're just about dying. So you take a breath, you go, and when you do, your lungs half fill up with smoke. And so then you take another, and go, that's the word picture behind this verb. You're puffed up. It's the word picture behind the Greek word to be proud. You're inflated. And all you need when somebody's inflated around you is a real sharp tack. Well, this love does not function in that capacity. Couldn't. The very nature of it is such that... he's telling us here some of the negative aspects. Not proud. Not jealous. Does not parade itself. So on. Okay? Now, of course, everybody at Corinth was, they were pretending they had the agape love. So there's sort of an irony here that Paul is really, he's needling them. That's why he's going into such a discourse of this. You know, they all claim to be the super spiritual Christians, like everybody does. They were the super types. So he's really shooting them down. Now we have another negative aspect in point six. It does not behave improperly. It does not behave improperly. It, in other words, if you were to state this positively, it would be it behaves gentlemanly, like a gentleman. Of course, this was not happening at Corinth. There were divisions over the spiritual gifts. Those that had the gifts of tongues were which was a very spectacular, ostentatious type gift. They were enjoying the spotlight. They were in the spotlight all the time. Where someone who had a lesser ostentatious type gift, even though the lesser gift may be more valuable to the fellowship, they were pushed in the background. They were not behaving like gentlemen or like ladies. Okay? Okay. This goes, of course, along with number five. Number seven of the 15 qualities of love. It is not selfish. It is not selfish. Again, we're still in the negative vein here. He's still defining this term or showing its qualities on the basis of what it is not. King James translates this, seeks not her own. Since agape love is a relaxed, serene attitude, it does not pursue selfish interests. Self-seeking leads to divisions. Divisions was a major problem at the church at Corinth. These divisions centered around very gifted people in the fellowship. Something was radically wrong. They were not exercising their spiritual gifts in subordination to the filling of the Spirit, of which one chief characteristic is agape love. Point eight. Still in the negative vein, agape love is not, King James translates this word easily provoked. It's not easily provoked. The concept is it is not contentious. It is not overly irritated. Okay? It is not the contentious, irritated, or stirred up easily. Now, it can be stirred up. Our Lord was very angry with some things in his day, but he's very slow to anger. You cannot love something without hating something, see? It's impossible. This is an interesting word. We get our word paroxysm. Look at this word. I'll show you the exact transliteration of the verb here. Paroxunita. Here is the verb. Paroxunetai. Now we get the cognate noun. We get our noun. Paroxysm. Am I spelling this right? I think I am. This might be an I in English. Paroxysm. What is a paroxysm? It's a seizure. It's a violent seizure. If you have a paroxysm, you may shake all over. You know, just some of you guys think of when you're, not my wife, but you think about your wife when she gets angry with you. What do you mean? Well, this verse says, "The love does not suffer paroxysm." So the next time your wife does that, just, you know, sort of reminder. And then get ready to be hit. Rightfully so. Now, honey, 1 Corinthians 13:5. The love does not suffer paroxysms. You might shock her a little if you might not know what that word means. Okay? Ninth quality. Again, still in the negative vein. It does. Now, the King James here, I don't think you can capture the meaning. The King James says, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity." That is not the... Is that the one? "Thinketh no evil." Yeah, that's the one we want. "Thinketh no evil." Ah, see, that gets so perverted. Evil is in the mind. He that thinks it's evil, it's evil. You know, you hear these perversions of this. This is not a good translation at all. The love does not remember evil. Now, this is that bookkeeper's term that Paul is so profusely uses. Logizomai. Logizomai. This means to put to an account. To put to an account. Like a bookkeeper keeping books, and he puts certain things down in the debit column and certain things down in the plus column. It's an accounting term. It means imputation. It's the word that's translated to impute. What this means in this context is love does not keep long accounts. Maybe I ought to write that down. This agape love does not keep long accounts. Like the guy who came in late, and his wife was all up in the air. She was having a paroxysm. And he says, "Every time I stay out late, you get historical." And she says, "No, you mean hysterical." "No," he says, "historical. You keep digging up my past." Because she's kept this long account in her mind of something he did in the past, and she's reassociating him with it. This verse really literally says, the agape love does not keep long accounts. It doesn't hold grudges or malice. It can't. How can it when it is a serene, relaxed attitude toward all members of the human race that is going to manifest itself in a very spontaneous, dignified way. He couldn't do it. Okay, it does not harbor resentment. Point 10. Point 10 and 11 are quite, again, still in the negative vein with a positive. See, it does not, see all these negatives? The 10th one is, it does not rejoice over unrighteousness. Rather, and the 11th one, see, is the opposite. Rather, it rejoices with the truth. If you are the type of a person who you're sort of looking for somebody's weakness and then you find it out and then you talk about it all the time, you're a sick person. That will not help that person. It will not help you. I have people that I've been acquainted with that I love and certain aspects I enjoy, but I sometimes when I'm with them, every time I'm with them, they bring up somebody that I know and they say, did you know this about that person? Well, I'm not interested in that. I don't want to know. None of my business, a lot of it. If I can't help the person, there's no point in my knowing. Love does not find joy over the wrongdoing of others. It gets no satisfaction in the failure of others. Okay? All unrighteousness, any form of unrighteousness, is a negation of the truth. I don't care what kind of form of unrighteousness it is. Since unrighteousness is the negation of truth, love expresses itself joyfully only in the truth. See? So love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now that doesn't mean that it sticks its head in the sand, so to speak, and is naive. That's not the idea at all. It just doesn't get any joy out of unrighteousness. Okay? Now the next four qualities, the 12th through the 15th, they're all positive, very positive qualities. Is that right? We do have these numbered, right? Yeah, 11, 12. Love beareth all. This is the agape love. Love beareth all. Now the verb here, this verb could mean two things. This is the verb stego. S-T-E-G-O. Sounds like a Polish verb. This verb can mean to bear, or to my aunt, what was her name? Stig? I have an aunt that's Polish. I have a lot of fun with her since these Polish jokes have come out. I have a first cousin that's Polish. Beautiful. She was a stand-in for Esther Williams in the movies and real sharp gal, refused to go to Hollywood, said she'd have to sell her body. She was only 18 then. While she was modeling in Chicago, she was studying, she was taking sewing classes. Very keen gal. She wanted to get married. She was a home type. Not all women are necessarily of that vein. But she was a home type. And finally, she got married, and I'd like to say she lived happily ever after. But, well, what's that got to do with this class? Nothing. Stego. That's what you call chasing rabbits. Stego can mean two things. It can mean to bear or to cover. In the case of bearing, it would mean to uphold. You would uphold the object of your of this love, support what is placed upon it. Now, the idea of covering here would be the idea of protecting, to protect. Now, both of these are true of agape love. Agape love does both of these. Okay, point 13. King James says, love, this almost looks naive, love believeth all things. Believes all things. Now let's qualify that. This is the word pistuo. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Pistuo means to exercise a positive faith. To exercise faith. Hence, to believe. What we normally, this word is normally translated to believe. The cognate noun is normally translated faith. Okay, what this means when it says to believe all things, it means it exercises positive faith. Positive faith that avoids suspicion. It doesn't mean that it's naive, it just means that love takes into account everything as true without undue suspicion. Love imputes the best motive. Maybe that would be the idea. Love imputes the best motive. Somebody asked me if Charles Blair was a crook. I don't know Charles Blair that well. My attitude toward that is I don't think he is. I hope he isn't. I think he's just a high-powered Madison Avenue type who overextended himself. I could be wrong, but I'm not going to say that he is a crook without some objective evidence. If objective evidence is presented, then he's a crook. Love, I don't rejoice in that. The love looks at the facts and says, yes, this is it, that's all. But in the meantime, we just give him the benefit of the doubt until there is adequate documented information. You see, that's the idea. Avoid undue suspicion. It just make you sick. Okay? Point 14. You know, or are all used car dealers crooks? I'll let you answer that one. Love hopes all. Since Dale left, I don't have anybody to tease. He moved down to Lyman and opened up a dealership. Love hopes all. This means love delights in best expectation. Delights in the best expectations. Even when conditions are adverse, okay? Like 1975 economic year in the United States. Well, we're not naive, we're not gullible, but we hope and we delight in good expectations. Now, the last quality that's mentioned here is, King James says it endures all. It endures all. Notice the alls here. Each one of these four qualities. Each one of these last four qualities, believes all, bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. This means, this last one, enduring all, means love waits expectantly. Love waits expectantly. You know why I think you have this idea is because its source is God. And it causes us to reflect back on God, even under the most adverse circumstances. The hope may play out, but when it does, then the endurance of love takes over, see? And it brings us through the situation. Okay, now if you add all these up, you have then this sum total of love, sum total of agape, this word that's so paraded today and so misunderstood, misused, is a mental attitude, the definition that we have, a relaxed mental attitude, a relaxed MA, a disposition of the mind. Produced by the Holy Spirit. Okay? It is the absence of mental attitude sins toward other members of the human race. Human beings are involved in the expression of agape love. This is the word that's used in John 3:16 where it says, God so loved the world, meaning the world of the human race, of mankind, that he gaveth his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Repeat. I don't want to go too far into this point. Here is you as a believer, your mind, and in the deepest resources of your mind, your heart. Your heart is your F of R, your frame of reference. And in your mind, you are soul and you are spirit if you are regenerated. If you are unregenerate, you are simply soul. Your spirit has degenerated to the level of your soul. It's dead to God. And in your mentality, in your soul, you have all these capacities or facets, your self-conscious, your mentality, your volition with positive and negative pulls, your emotions, your senses, your conscience with its norms and standards, your sin nature, which is the perverter of your soul. If you're born again, you have a spirit, you have an inner man, which is the source of all worship to the Lord and so on, and this inner man is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So in your expressions of love, say to one another as a husband and wife, your soul is quite involved, and hence this is philos type love. You should have soul rapport, and this can be quite impetuous in its manifestation. Over here we have the Holy Spirit, who is the source of agape. Surely we ought to be manifesting some of this toward one another as husband and wife, this agape. It's quite easy to be exercise what we call agape, or some of the manifestations of agape, to people that we don't know. You know, we're not emotionally involved with them. But somebody that we're very emotionally involved with here, sometimes this thing loses sight. Terrible. Some of the things that can happen. The problem goes back again to the issue of the control of the Holy Spirit. When we're under the control of the Holy Spirit, we will manifest this. This is a fruit of the Spirit. You don't say to a fruit tree, hurry up and grow fruit. Well, you may say it. You know, some of these people are advocating that. Well, no, they don't advocate hurry up and grow. You'll frustrate the tree. You have to bring in the tree psychiatrist to talk to it. If you do that, you don't want to do that. You want to be more positive and say, oh, you're a nice tree. You know, talk to your plants and that kind of thing. Some people must not have anything to do in life. You know? And then to make money on it. Gee, fantastic. A tree is going to bear fruit because of the life of it that's in it. Huh? The cherry tree life, cherries. Apple tree life, apples. Holy Spirit type life in the believer, Holy Spirit type fruit. Problem is proper identification with the Holy Spirit. This was the problem at Corinth. This was a carnal church, which meant they operated in the energy of the flesh, which is a synonym for the sin nature. Oop. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. These two continually war with one another, Galatians 5:19 tells us. This is why a person that's an unbeliever often is happier than a believer. A non-believer is not at war with his flesh, he's under the control of his flesh. And he may seem like a happier person than the believer is. He may really be happier. Because once you become a believer, there is this tremendous battle set up within you. See, if you don't learn what that's all about, you're going to be a miserable believer. Or maybe you'll just kick the traces and become profligate. Or in your mental attitude, you become profligate. I don't mean by that you go live on Larimer Street, although that sounds pretty good after reading that article by those two bums in the morning paper this week. They said urban renewal has really set them up. It's the greatest thing that ever happened. They don't have any problem finding a place to sleep anymore. A believer has a war going on in him, see? These two cannot get along. Now, God meant for this to be control area number one. He did not mean for this to be a control area at all. This was Adam's responsibility. So, your key point relative to agape love and any other part of the Christian experience is to stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And you do that by clearing the decks of anything that interferes with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Anything. Any type of sin. I don't care what it is. Keep it clear. Keep the fellowship with the Holy Spirit clear by confession. He'll tell you. He'll remind you. You clear it up. Any questions on any of these words? I was hoping that wouldn't take that long. But dropping these approbation lusts, things about my cousin and everything, that kind of interferes with communication. She's a housewife now, fat and ugly. She's a Catholic girl, and I've been witnessing to her for ever since I got saved. She lives in San Antonio, and I have the best fun with her. She keeps telling me she believes everything I tell her. Maybe she does. Hope so. Okay. Now the key point, and this is the one that very seldom do people get on to. This is another quality of love, but it's a transitional clause in verse 8. The love never faileth. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean it never lets you down? No, it doesn't mean that. See, verse 8 now, we're slipping into this last point. The endurance of love as contrasted to temporal gifts. And the three temporal gifts that he's going to mention here happen to be prophecy, knowledge, knowledge, which means to know, and tongues. Just mentions three. There are more than these, but he mentions these in relationship to the endurance of love. The love, verse 8, I thought I wrote that down. I didn't. I swore I wrote that down. I did write it down. It's not there. Okay, let's look at the verb. Be loved. Never fails. It means it never ceases to be, never ceases to function. Is the idea. This is the verb piptai, I think, in the, yes, piptai. P-I-P-T-E-I. And then it's preceded by this udepativ, in case some of you would be interested, I'm sure, to look this up. This is three particles hooked together, this udepativ. It's a very powerful expression of a negation. King James translates never. That's a good English way to translate, but you can't get the full significance. It means not when. It can't happen. It can't come to pass. The word piptai means to fall or fail or cease. All of these concepts are involved. This, you're moving in this direction with this word. Up to sensation. So what he is saying here is the love is not going to cease. This kind of love is not. Why wouldn't it cease? Why wouldn't it cease? Why wouldn't agape love cease? Because it's from the Holy Spirit and it finds as its basis the essence of God. In 1 John, where it says God is love, this is the word that you have, agape love. This agape love has as its source the essence of God. Well, the essence of God is never going to fail. Hence, this love will never fail. See, can't fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. So he's saying here, prophecies shall cease. Okay. Translations here, or cease to function. Well, that's the idea. It's not that prophecies will fail, that they won't come to pass. It means cease to function. Maybe we should say it that way. they will lose their function. He takes another verb and he translates it, cease. Tongues shall cease. Or come to an end. I'm going to show you these verbs probably next week. Tongues shall cease or come to an end. And whether there be knowledge, it shall, the same word as up here, it shall cease. Knowledge shall cease or cease to function. Okay? This is why it's imperative. See, when you start saying knowledge is going to stop or cease to function, it's imperative that you understand that he's talking about the kind of knowledge that he referred to in chapter 12, where he talked about the gifts of the word of knowledge. There is some knowledge that is eternal. That knowledge is never, that your knowledge of God is eternal knowledge. That'll never, never, never cease. There are some types of knowledge that are temporal. Your knowledge on how to hack it in 1975 financially, I hope, will be temporal. I hope you won't have to worry about it as much in other years as you probably will in 1975. Some types of knowledge will cease. They solve, that type of knowledge solves a temporal problem. That's the kind of knowledge that's talked about here. It is the word of knowledge that was given to that early church that had not the complete revelation of God. They didn't know what was going on. And so they needed special knowledge. They needed special wisdom in the application of that knowledge to exist, to continue to exist. This kind of knowledge, this is, was going to cease, Paul is saying. And it was a gift. Prophecies in that sense would cease or cease to function. The gift of prophecy would cease to function. The gift of the word of knowledge would cease to function. The gift of tongues would cease. Now here's the difference. These two verbs are the same. This verb is different. Okay? And next week we're going to talk about those verbs. These two verbs are both passives. What it says then literally is, prophecy shall be made to cease to function. The knowledge shall be caused to cease by an outward source. But tongues is a middle voice. The tongues should cease of themselves. They would, the ones who had them would continue to function with them, and when they died, that's it. They're gone. God isn't going to give them anymore. And what is passing for tongues today are not tongues. They are a perversion. They are misleading. They have caused so much confusion. You ought to read the letter. I got a letter from Dave Berg today from the island of Okinawa. He went to a navigators meeting. I'm not slamming the navigators. I don't believe in a slam type ministry. It just happened that this was a navigator. It could have been a Bible church meeting. Could have been a meeting in any type of church. And he went there, and all of a sudden they're singing a song, and a guy says, let's have the praise. And everybody raised their hands and said, praise the Lord. And everybody smiled. And then they went into some type of an emotional expression of how they all loved the Lord. Carnal meeting. And Dave Berg, who was just a senior in high school, read that thing so clearly. He says, I resolve one thing, I'll not go back. The tongue situation, there on the island of Okinawa, they tell me the emotional situation there, every area of believing life there is in confusion over this issue. You can hardly go to a Bible study anywhere and learn anything because of the emotional aspect of the charismatic movement. Well, I'm going to show you that tongues have come to an end. They have ceased. And we'll show it to you from this next paragraph next week. It's one of the key paragraphs. I hope you can be here for it. I don't want to impinge on the time of the other teachers, so let's close in a word of prayer. Yeah, you can bring your questions next week, too. Take time for them. Father, we pray that as we exercise our gifts given us by the Spirit, that they will be so exercised under the control ministry of the Holy Spirit that agape love, which is so permanent and important fruit of the Spirit, will be manifested in the exercise of gifts, that truly spiritual good will result for a maximum number of believers who also are in fellowship with your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.